Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hope you guys have been enjoying going through kind of a verse by verse, text by text, chapter by chapter, whatever you want to call it, style, and going through Paul's epistles in chronological order. You can kind of see different groups of people need different focuses to be helped, right? Just like you guys in your own lives, you come across different people, and it's not a cookie-cutter system to teach them something. Sometimes some people need more of this attention. Sometimes others need more of this attention. And the whole thing is, as we'll see here in 2 Corinthians 6, is being patient, loving them where they're at, and coming alongside them in their walk, and helping them be conformed to Christ's image. And sometimes it takes longer than others. Regardless, the goal is to see them renewed in Christ's image. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 1. As workers together with God, we ask you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The word vain there means for nothing or for naught. For he says, in acceptable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Now, it's really cool to see Paul when he quotes the Old Testament. Now, I may have said it before, but I'll keep saying it. Whenever Paul, or in the official New Testament, which is Acts and on, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you see them quote the Old Testament, let's look back there and see why. Right? Why would Paul, writing to the Corinthians for his fourth time, mention Isaiah? So let's go ahead and go there, shall we? We'll go to Isaiah chapter 49. We'll keep our spot here in 2 Corinthians. Isaiah 49. Kind of interesting to see. We'll start in verse 1. He quoted verse 8 of Isaiah 49. But we'll look at Isaiah 49:1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and has made me a select arrow. In his quiver he has hidden me. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Now says the Lord, whom formed me from the womb to his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. Yet I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is a light thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to the despised one, the one whom the nation abhors, to the servants of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will preserve you and given you as a covenant of the people to restore the earth. We'll stop right there. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians. If you want to read on more, you can. But that's talking about a coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and understanding that Jesus is going to come restore the nation of Israel. They're not restored yet. But when Christ rules for 1,000 years, that restoration will happen, but something happens before that restoration, and that is he will also be a light to the Gentiles and bring Jew and Gentile together. Now, Paul is saying this back in 2 Corinthians, establishing this. Hey, this was important. It was talked about. The Jews at that time heard it, and you have believed in the Jesus of this prophecy. Pretty important, right? So if you're believing in the Jesus that was talked about hundreds of years before, moving forward, you should honor him by not receiving this prophecy in vain. Does that make sense? A lot of time, effort, and energy, well, maybe not for God, but for a principle, a lot went into talking about this coming Messiah who was specifically given for Jacob and his people, Israel, and you, on a side note, are benefited. You, secondary, are grafted in. It's a beautiful picture in Romans 9, 10, and 11, okay, of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. So since this has happened, it's come true, this Jesus who was talked about, you have received. It's the one that you're believing in right now. Moving forward, don't receive this grace given to you in vain. Romans 12, right? We'll go on down here. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything, that our service may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as servants of God. We'll stop right there. So Paul's going to now give three different kind of views to look at on what has happened to him personally. Okay? So being a servant of God, now again, he is fighting against false teachers, right? Keep this in mind, in the forefront of your mind. So a false teacher, here are some signs of what a true follower and teacher of Christ looks like. Okay? Because these false teachers are coming in trying to say that Paul's ministry is not legit. He is not called from God. He is not an apostle, trying to put his ministry down. So Paul is going to clarify, hey, here's what some marks of a servant of God look like. Now, it might not be for us today, right, in an American 21st century, but you can see what it looked like, at least in the context. Verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as servants of God. I'm not worried about what you think about me in and of itself. I don't care about my pedigree, my past, in and of itself. Here's what I want you guys to know, Corinthians, is we are servants of God, and that's what I want you to know. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress. So general persecution, right? General, all around, general things that happened to Paul and his followers, right? Those with Paul. And we're going to see later on more details also, some different things coming up in a few chapters. So just in general, some things that happened to this apostle. Now let's see personally what he went through physically. In stripes, imprisonments, tumults, and labors, sleeplessness, and in hunger. So here are some things that are being affected physically by Paul being a servant of God. Now he's telling the Corinthians these truths to help them remember, hey, the apostle that came to us, we had not known about Jesus Christ until Paul came to visit us and tell us about this Jesus. Let's see what he has gone through before us, what he's been through since he's left us, and what he's probably going to go through moving forward. Right? It's important for us to know what our apostle to the Gentiles is going through. Now, I am not putting aside what Jesus has gone through. Right? But when Christ gave Paul a ministry to fulfill back in Acts chapter 9, we're seeing what that fulfillment is looking like. So it's helping me in my mind see, hey, no matter what happened to my apostle, to me, a Gentile, and a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, right? It shows that the same God that he has, the same Holy Spirit that's in him, the same teaching that Paul is teaching me, he is following. So he has authority, which is a misplaced word many times. He has authority, right? And what he's saying to be true, because he's living it out. When would Paul lose this authority? When do you think he'd lose it? I know it's more of a Sunday school vibe right now, but when would Paul lose this authority? And when it was found out, he wasn't practicing what he was preaching. If you found out some things about me right now that would stain and taint my walk with the Lord, instantaneously, you might not even be trying to do this, but you, I would have less authority to you. Right? Probably. There are some things that I did right now in the pastorate or am continually doing right now, my authority would have less weight to it. Now, you might be gracious towards me and kind and loving and all the great things that you're responsible to do between you and the Lord, but when I say, hey, don't do this, you're going to go, now, wait a minute. Right? Hold on now. What authority do you have? That's why pastoring is a fearful thing, or at least it should be to us who are pastors. That's what Paul is getting across. Let's look and see the evidence built before you. Let's just see what's happening in my life, Paul, and Paul's life, the life of those that are with me. And let's look at how it compares to those false teachers that are coming in saying, my ministry isn't good, or I'm not called of God. Let's see what they're doing. All right, so moving on down here. Verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, there is that word again, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love. That's Paul, what he is allowing to come out, right? These things are coming his way. They're not good circumstances physically, are they? I am a servant of God. I have come to you. More than one time, I've probably invested in you, Corinthians, more than any other body of believers. And yet, all these negative things that are happening to me, I believe in ins and outs, not ups and downs. As things come my way, I filter to the Holy Spirit and I allow things to come out of me. Here's what Paul is showing. These things are coming my way and they're negative. But here's what I'm allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to work through me. Kindness. Patience, knowledge, genuine love. What would genuine love look like? Loving someone for who they are and not trying to change them so you can love them. Because you're not loving them for any other reason than how God loves them. And when I love someone the way Christ loves someone, genuinely, I put all my self-righteousness, I put all the things that I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, to see how can I influence you for Christ so I can see you conform to His image. I'm being patient with your faults, knowing that, yes, there are some hiccups right now in your life, but I'm going to look past that and see when it clicks, when you grasp the truth of Christ and your life has changed and you go, hey, guess what? Guess what I just learned? And sometimes it can be humbling and someone will say, guess who I heard this message from? And you think to yourself, I've told you that 20 times. But when you genuinely love someone, you don't care who God uses to see that truth transpire in their life. You just rejoice that they grasp it. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God. Praise the Lord. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love. He's not allowing... He's not allowing these negative circumstances to change who he is. Paul's understanding that no matter what happens to me, I have a mission and I have a purpose. And it's not controlled and dictated by what's uncomfortable to me in my life. It's not controlled and dictated by how comfortable or uncomfortable I am. It's not controlled and dictated by fill in the blank. Here's what I know. I have a calling, I have a purpose, and I have a ministry, and I'm going to keep on going there until I have my last breath in me. Nothing's changing. The places I go to are changing, And on a side note, no one else can move. I know I keep saying that as a kind of a ongoing joke, but please, no one leave for at least a year. Last people that can go are John and Laura. That's it. No one else can go anywhere.
No, John and Laura can't. John and Laura can't leave.
John and Laura can't leave? Okay. So we see here, moving on down, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now you see, he's not getting frustrated to where he says, fine, I'll give in. I'll manipulate the word of God to tell you what you want to hear. You know, I have more respect the more and more I learn for people who are kind of more on the legalistic side. Now, it's not right. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Than those who are saying, fine, you can have this. You can do that. It's okay. Come on in. Let's just have a good old time here at church. I kind of appreciate a harder stance than a loose stance. Does that make sense? Now, both are wrong. Let me start saying what I'm saying. But at least they have some convictions they're standing on going, no, we're not budging. And over there, they're going, okay, the word of truth is what I have in my hand, but I'm going to just not go over certain texts of Scripture so that you don't get a little uncomfortable. Like we're about to see here coming up. Paul is not changing God's truth and God's word to the crowd he is talking to. These are people who are, again, they worship false idols, right? They live lives that were not very good, very ungodly, very sinful, right? They got saved, they trusted Christ. They were doing okay, but allowed the world to influence them. They allowed society's business model dictate their church and how it went. And then they started allowing sin in their church back in 1 Corinthians, right? They're allowing sin to happen, and they're actually proud that sin is happening because look at how accepting we are. This is back in the first century, people. There's nothing new. 1 Corinthians, they were actually proud that look at us. We're just like our society. Now we're going to see coming up here, there is kind of a strong stand that God's going to say. There's going to be some Old Testament scriptures that Paul is going to use to say, hey, here's the thing. Now that you're saved, old things are passed away, all things are new, there needs to be a change. We're all doing okay so far? Okay. Now here's how others look at them as they go through this process. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and look, we live, as punished but not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Quite the identity there, isn't it? Depends on what group you're around, right? They're well known to the body of believers and those that enjoy Christ or those that are you know, of the way, which is coming up here in the book of Acts. Those of the way, he is well known, well established, a leader. To those that don't like him, to a world he's not a part of, he's unknown. Nobody knows who he is. But who cares, right? Some people are saying that aren't for Christ and the truth of Christ are saying, oh, they're deceivers. Others say, no, they're true. Honor, dishonor. You see how when one person is living a righteous, godly life, doing exactly what God has them to do, it's not always going to be circumstantially great in your life. It's not. And the Corinthians are learning this from Paul himself, the one who is called an apostle, the one who is to be the exact image of Christ to the Gentiles. Think about that. There is still sin in the world. Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We saw it earlier in 2 Corinthians. If our gospel isn't being preached, it's hid to those who are lost. That Satan, the god of this world, is blinding the mind of those who do not believe. We're in spiritual war. And a spiritual war will come at you physically most of the time. Satan will use those you love the most to try and hurt you. Satan will use a body of believers that you've invested your life in to follow Christ, not even do these things. And yet he'll come in and use those very people that you will genuinely love to try and destroy you. Amazing, isn't it? The spiritual warfare word. I'm excited for John to do this message, these lessons on armor of God. That's what we're supposed to have, the righteousness of God, the armor of God, right hand and left. It means practically, in every given situation, I'm ready to go, right hand and left. Verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken frankly to you. Our heart is open wide. Hey, we have sympathy. We have understanding for you. Verse 12, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own afflictions. In return, I speak as to my children. You also be open. Hey, put yourself in our shoes. Have sympathy for us. Have understanding from where we're coming from. You're not leaving your house and your comfort zone to go do what we're doing. So back off. Right? Hey, relax a little bit. We might be doing things that don't look like how your culture does some things. It doesn't mean we're wrong. You had not known about Jesus Christ until we came to you. Just relax for a second. Don't be so easily influenced by these false teachers coming in to get you to disapprove of the one who actually brought you the gospel. Think about that. Now, moving forward, he's going to have some strong language here. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you got to remember, at this time, this is really being pushed in their area. Okay, we're going to see what these unbelievers look like. And we already know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul made it clear. I wasn't saying, don't be in the world, right? He clarified, no, you have to be in the world. You have to be around unbelievers. Now, in the fellowship here, we're going to look at some marks of people to not be unequally yoked with, okay? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with Belial? Usually that Belial there is someone who's worthless in their character. Or what part has he who believes with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, he is clear on what these people look like. It's not saying people who are not born again and that's it. It's those that are living a life contrary, not just in an enmity with Christ, right? It's those that are on purpose living ungodly, unclean, to where they are worthless. Think about that for a second. They have the marks of Satan himself. Okay, there's a difference between people. So a lot of times folks might use this verse out of context to say, oh, we just can't be in the world. Well, Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians, so go back and read that, what he was saying. Those people who are on purpose living a life contrary to all that God is, right? It'd be like a Romans chapter 2 person. You don't know what I mean? Read that and you'll see. It's a person who is directly opposing righteousness and has pleasure living in unrighteousness, right? That makes sense? The people who are worshiping idols, living very sinfully, at Corinth at this time were being accepted in the body of Christ by a small group. Paul is saying, hey, that group that is on purpose living ungodly and unrighteous like Belial, they're worthless. Now remember, Paul isn't saying that just anybody is worthless. It's those that are on purpose going against the things of God. Does that make sense? You all understand what I'm saying? There's a difference, right? So we would say those that are moral, have integrity, they don't hate God, they're not opposed to Him. They might not be saved, but they're not on purpose going against God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? They're so lost like this group, they just haven't been told the truth yet, but they're still living morally. That group over here is living in sin, living in wickedness, has pleasure in it. That group there, don't be with them. Because that will clearly be seen, light and darkness. When I'm with an unsaved person who has good morals, good values and integrity, good character, you can't tell the difference between us, if we're who's saved, who's not saved. How many of you know people like that? You don't have to raise your hand. But yeah, if I'm standing next to someone, I knew a guy, he was as upstanding and righteous as any born-again believer, if not better than most. Me and him together, you would have no idea this guy's an unbeliever. Does that make sense? So you see the big compare and contrast, light, darkness, idols, worthlessness, character of Satan. Yeah, those people, don't fellowship with them. Don't hang out with them. You are the temple of God. It's the opposite of what they're representing. Okay? Because how else are people going to hear the gospel if you're not in the world around people who are unsaved? Right? Does that make sense? It's very clear the opposition. Not just unsaved people in general. I don't know what you were taught in the past, but I was taught just unsaved people in general. No, that's not what I was talking about. It's very clear the picture it's painting. And the Corinthians would know this because of their culture at this time. What's coming in? A lifestyle that is blatantly not at all good, nor do they care to be good. See the difference? All right. You guys are doing good. I'm almost done. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So Paul is using an Old Testament verse here to help them see, hey, again, this Jesus that you believed in, that was talked about years before, a change needs to happen. Many prophets spoke about this coming Messiah, the one that I preached to you, the one that you received. Now allow the Word of God, allow His truth to change your behavior, to change how you view me, to actually change towards false teachers. Okay? Amen. There's no agreement. We're not to walk with them. We've got to show what God's people look like. And when I think about communion, and think about what we're remembering, it's a sobering thought to think about Christ there on the cross. That helps me. When I'm looking at what does Christ require of me as a believer right now, I see Him on that cross and what that all represents, what we're going to do here in a few minutes, I think to myself, there's nothing that He can ask me that I will not at least attempt to do and keep attempting. Because I know the Holy Spirit in me, I have the ability to live exactly how God wants me to live. It's no longer I that does it, but Christ in me lives His life out of me. I simply need to obey and get out of the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Thankful for 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and what a great example that is, to allow us to not receive this grace in vain, to allow it to move us, to desire that change of behavior I think of Romans chapter 12. So, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable form of worship. The least that we can do is live a life that's honoring to you. And I'm thankful for the example you've given us here to clarify what that looks like and how we can achieve it. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed, just right there where you're at. Before we take communion, let's meditate for a few minutes here on Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross for us, what the blood and the body represent. Our hearts to be focused on that for a minute here. Let it be a sobering thought to us. Father, we are grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ. It amazes me that I meditate on who you are. All my excuses seem to melt away. All my excuses seem to just go by the wayside, and it just becomes clearer and clearer as I focus on you. Grateful for that, Lord. Lord, as we remember what you have done for us, as we partake of communion, Lord's Supper, that our hearts would be refreshed and encouraged, that we would enjoy being born again. We would rejoice and enjoy being saved. And that our behavior would show that. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have our guys come forward. The text I'm going to read from today is in Matthew chapter 26. It says here in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Dave, will you pray for us and thank the Lord for his body, please?
Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you bring to us, for your word. watchful eye to the care that you take with our lives. We are so blessed and so thankful that you became sin for us and died on the cross, and that we are able to remember that through the communion service that we celebrate this morning. We just ask that you be with us in everything, and we're so blessed to be able to love you.
Amen.
On that same text, here in verse 27, then he took the cup, and after he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." John, will you pray and take the Lord for his blood, please?
Father, we drink from this cup, Father, realizing the cup that Jesus drank for us. Father, we come humbly before you with hearts that are thankful for the love that you have for us, that you would shed your blood on the cross for us. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your teaching, we thank you for your love, we thank you for the suffering that you endured for us. And we just lift up our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. It says here in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we'll end on a hymn today. We'll stand together, and we will sing the first verse. Hymn number 330. After the song will be dismissed, first verse of "Are You Washed in the Blood?"